If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll pick up where we often leave off reading the Christmas story in Luke 2. You might title this a day at the temple, but what a day it was at the temple. Beginning at verse 21, reading down through verse 39, this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word of life for you. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. That's for the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving to Luke of old these details, and by the Spirit causing him to write them down for the glory of your Son and for the good of his people. Speak to us this evening by these words. Enlighten our eyes. Show us more of our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. Messianic expectation. It's not much mentioned in the Gospels. There are some hints of it, but it really was running rather rampant at the time. You see, people in those days could add and they could read, and they knew that they were nearing the end of the 490 years prophesied by Daniel. They knew when the decree of Cyrus was, and they knew that they were coming to the end of that period. And we see hints of this in the Gospels themselves and in some of the letters, that there were many messiahs, many Christs, false Christs that arose. And there certainly was a zealotry in Israel. They thought it was time for them to be free. They were waiting for this one who would lead them, this son of David, this conqueror. As we mentioned before, certainly if the Lord could raise up Alexander the Great and in 10 years conquer the known world, what would the Lord's Messiah do? They could certainly look forward to great salvation. And you would think, with the normal way of reasoning, that when certain signs came about that there would be a great clamoring for the one who was to come. Yet it seems amazing to us that though the Lord arranges for a magnificent announcement of his Son and for extraordinary revelation to some of his people, it seems to have passed rather quickly. And that only a relative few understood, even partial measure, what was going on. The gospel writers seem to be at pains to show us a variety of people who do embrace the Lord Jesus, even from his earliest days. From rich and poor, mainly. From men and women, from all stations of life, they would come to embrace the Savior. Luke starts on this campaign relatively early. He has, by this point in his gospel, in midway through chapter 2, already introduced us to Zacharias and Elizabeth, an old priest and his old wife who were beyond childbearing years, evidently suffering some reproach for not having any children. And yet the Lord gives to them John the Baptizer. And he introduces us to Mary, most likely a very young woman of no real account to the society around her, probably never even be noticed. And yet the Lord notices her. And Joseph, a just and devout man, but a displaced Judahite, not in Judah at all, up in Nazareth. And as we're told later, what good thing can come from Nazareth? And now we're introduced to two others, to this Simeon and to Anna, who have no other pedigree in Scripture other than this particular few verses, and yet how the Lord arranges for them to be there at the precise moment, in his timing, for the glory of his Son and for the good of his people. And their names now are recorded for all to read, year after year, decade after decade, generation upon generation, for what the Lord did for them. I think there's a really kind of a heading to this whole section in verse 21 when it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And your eyes might quickly pass over that, but there's two things you should know. One is that 8 days in Scripture speaks of regeneration and renewal. It was the new week. And eight often speaks in Scripture of God bringing new life. And here is Jesus, the author of life, being circumcised. The circumcision always pointed forth to the male who would be cut off for his people. And here, the fullness of that symbolism is in reality there for the circumcision. And his name is called Jesus. Now, we say that name so often, it really passes over our ear and means very little. But it's a translation of the Hebrew into the Greek that means Yahweh saves, or salvation is of Yahweh. And that's what this whole section teaches. This whole section of Scripture speaks that God is orchestrating salvation for his people. And he's orchestrating it in minute ways, from people that would be below the radar in the popular press of the day, or the in circles. Simeon was probably somewhat known, and Anna just because they're hanging around the temple a lot. But nobody really noticed what they were up to, probably. And here, coming into the temple to do according to the law, and that also placards this whole section, that Jesus lived his whole life according to the law. That, as Paul would say later, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And he had to be made like his brethren, the author of Hebrews writes, in all ways, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to be the propitiation for the sins of his people. And it starts early. Exactly what should be done for him. And always made like his brethren. Even though he had no need to be circumcised, He had no need for the presentation to the Lord. Certainly the Lord knew his son, and he claimed him from the very beginning to be his son. And yet remember that according to the law, the firstborn male belonged to the Lord and must be presented to him. It must be redeemed by 5 shekel redemption price, which was evidently paid, although not noted in this particular text, that he would be redeemed. What redemption did Christ need? And Mary, she comes for purification. For you see, the law makes it very clear that things that come out of men and women make us unclean. That's the import of all those texts that talk about issues that come out of men and women and them becoming unclean for a time and having to go through a ritual rite of cleansing. That, as Jesus would say later on, it's not what goes into a man who defiles him, but what comes out of a man. And what comes out of women when they give birth but a dead thing? A dead baby. We said that baby's crying. It looks alive to me. Yes, but it's dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, she's given birth to a dead thing. And the dead thing must be redeemed. And the mother must be cleansed. And yet, Mary didn't give birth to a dead thing. She gave birth to the Lord of life. Why is she coming for her purification? She's coming because it's according to the law. And even in his infancy, things are being done, orchestrated by his father and by him, that all things would be done according to the law. He was the lawkeeper from the very beginning. And it says that we get an insight into the richness of Mary and Joseph because it says that they're a pair of 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons was their offering. Well, that was a secondary offering. Actually, they were supposed to offer a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. But if you didn't have enough money, you could bring 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves. And so evidently Mary and Joseph, probably both being relatively young and not having much, did not have enough to offer the lamb. And so they came and offered the turtle doves. Then we see this man, Simeon, and we'll spend most of our time looking at him because he says some amazing things under the guidance of the Spirit. And here it said some amazing things are said of him. First of all, it notes that he is just and devout, that he is righteous, and he is a committed Christian, we would say. He is forever about the duties of the Lord because he has a heart to these things. And he's waiting for something. Now, children, I know it's a day past Christmas, and now you finally had your Christmas endurance has been fully tested and met. And maybe it seemed like Christmas would never get here if you were waiting for a special gift. I saw some things on Facebook about those who got some cell phones and others that got some special gifts, and they couldn't believe that Christmas had finally gotten here. But this man evidently had been waiting a very long time. We're not told how long. We're not even told how old he is. We infer that he is old since it said that he would not die until he saw the Christ of the Lord, the Messiah, the anointed one of the Lord. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Isn't that an interesting way to speak? The one who would console, the one who would soothe Israel. What did they need soothing from? They seemed to be doing relatively well, you might think. Oh, but they didn't think so. They counted themselves still in exile. They were still under the boot of a foreign government. And they had been ever since Babylon. First Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian monarchy, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And they were still now under the boot of Rome. They were not the nation they believed they were called to be. When would they ever receive what they thought the Lord would give them? And Simeon was waiting for the one. And he seems to have more insight than most by the work of the Spirit. It says that the Spirit was working in him and told him this, revealed that he would not die till he saw this one that was coming, the Lord's Messiah. And it says that he came, literally, it says, the New King James says, by the Spirit, really is better, in the Spirit, to the temple. And though there had already been preparation for the coming of the Messiah into the temple, you would think, well, some decades ago, in the temple, Zechariah had received the vision of his son being born, to be the forerunner, and somebody had spoken of that. That should have been in the people's mind. I mean, it's only 3 decades earlier. And just a week earlier, in a little town only a couple of miles away in Bethlehem, angels had been seen singing to shepherds, and the shepherds, it said, had gone out and told everyone. Certainly such news you would think would have traveled quickly, and yet it seems that the parents walk into the temple unnoticed. They're coming to present the Lord Jesus to his father and to do according to the law. And it seems that they're going to be just another one of the great number that would come in that day. And the father says, no, I'm going to ensure that my son receives the proper reception when he comes into his temple. Malachi 3, verse 1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, certainly this would receive even greater fulfillment in the ministry of the Lord some 30 years after the event here, but this is his first entrance into the temple. And his father guarantees that he received a grand entrance into the temple. Instead of the priest lifting up the child, as was the custom, and holding him up and blessing the Lord for this one, and giving the child, the firstborn, to the Lord, and then bringing him back and paying the redemption fee, Simeon intercedes evidently and grabs the child in his arms and says these words. Let me give you a little bit different translation, a little more literal translation. Now you are releasing your slave, Master, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the nations. Light to bring revelation to the peoples or to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. Wow, that must have been something. I mean, I'm sure all around, people going, what is Simeon doing? And he probably had a reputation. Simeon probably had a reputation. He's one of those guys who's always, the doors are open. He was there. You know, every church has those. Simeon was one of those. He was always there when the doors were open. And he always seemed to be in prayer. And he's always talking about the Messiah coming and some vision he's had. And he probably was considered a little eccentric. And now he grabs this baby and he lifts him up and starts saying these words in the temple. Now, you are releasing your slave, Lord. Now, these words can be taken, you know, because of the context. It says he won't see death until he sees the Lord's Messiah. And I say, well, okay, now I'm being dismissed to death. And that could be taken that way, but the words seem to carry much more import than that in at least two different ways. One, he is emphasizing that the words he chooses here are a little bit different. He doesn't use the word kurios for Lord. He uses the word that would translate despot, a slave master. And he says, you're letting your servant go free. Why would you say that when you're holding up a baby? You're letting your servant go free? What is a baby? Well, we're under Rome, but what does going free have to do with lifting up a baby? What does a baby have to do with any of this stuff? According to your word? I think the key is in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Notice he said, my eyes have seen my salvation. That's not what he said. He could have said that. Certainly this baby was his salvation. But he emphasizes The sovereignty of God in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's emphasized throughout this text that he's purposing to save his people, to bring this baby into the world in the way that he chose, to guard this baby from those who would kill it, to honor this baby, to grow this child, to prepare this one who would be the Savior of his people. And the interesting thing is seeing. Now, we don't value that, I don't think, as much as we should, the idea of what we can see. You see, Paul understood this. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus himself would say to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom, much less enter it. And it's the Spirit of God who's entered into Simeon, has opened his eyes, so that evidently he can see what no one else except Anna will see, could see. He could see beyond what the fleshly eyes could perceive, and he could understand that this is the one who had been promised long ago. This was the seed of the woman. This was Abraham's seed, his one and only seed. This is David's greater son, far greater than Solomon. This is the servant of the Lord. This is the anointed one who sums up in his one office, prophet, priest, and king, in the one person. This is the one to whom ages had looked and searched. And he says, now, you're releasing me. Well, what was he a slave to? It wasn't Rome he was worried about. It was sin. It was death. It was destruction. And he's now free. He's free from all those things. He's a free man of the Lord. And his eyes have seen it. And you know that everyone who comes to Christ comes that same way. Their eyes have to be opened. Their heart has to be softened. Their ears have to be unplugged. And they can't do it themselves. We have no strength to do it. We're blinded. We're dead. And yet, Simeon saw. Anna saw. And notice that this wasn't a self-centered. He had the eyes of the gospel. This wasn't for him. As glorious it is, and he starts out with how it affects him, you're releasing your servant, Lord. You set me free. But it's far greater than that, verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all people, for all that can see it. This is for all peoples. It's a light to fall upon the darkness of the ancient world. I think I've shared with you before, I know Rick was just down in Peru, and you got to go to, not Machu Picchu, but two other civilizations that are actually older than the Incas there. And these are whole civilizations that rose and fall over hundreds of years. And what oppressed my soul when I was there was, as far as we know, not one of those millions of people knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sacrificed people. And they lived in darkness. And the whole civilization rose. Huge civilization. Buildings you would not imagine how grand they are. No light, no hope, no future. But Simeon, the Lord showed him grace and favor and opened his eyes, and all like him a light to bring revelation to the nations, to the Gentiles. And this is the glory of your people, Israel. See, Israel thought their glory was the temple or the priesthood or even the law. And all those things were good. All those things were required by God, declared by God, arranged by God. But all those things we're told by Luke later on in chapter 24, all those things pointed to Jesus Christ. He is the glory of Israel. In fact, in one sense, he is Israel. He is the Prince of God. He is the greater Jacob. And the question really in the middle of this sermon for you is, did you miss Christmas? You might say, Pastor, I got the best gifts I've ever gotten. I didn't miss it at all. And we had some of the best food we've ever had in our family. I heard about several good meals already this evening that people were still enjoying as they ruminated their mind over what they had to eat yesterday. And family came in and we had a wonderful time. No, we didn't miss Christmas. Oh, but you have. If your eyes are not opened to the one who is the glory of Israel, the one who can set you free. And all those things are wonderful about Christmas. There's nothing wrong with the trees and the gifts and the family and the food if they're enjoyed in Christ. But if they become the focus, that's what was wrong with Israel. They had turned their whole religion onto these things that pointed to Christ, and those things had become the essence of their life and their glory. Rather than lifting their eyes off the things and lifting them to God and seeing the salvation that God has prepared before the face of all people, they became enamored with the stuff. You're not enamored with the stuff, are you? The stuff grows old. Some of you probably received some exercise equipment. How soon will that be the place that you hang your laundry? And that wonderful phone that you've received, some of you have already heard about some wonderful phones, how soon will it be thrown away for the next wonderful phone? And the next, and the next. Or that toy, or that, you fill in the blank. Or the rest of the stuff of life. It's so easy to focus our eyes down when we need to be like Simeon and lift them up and see the Lord's salvation that he's prepared for us. His salvation. Is it any wonder in verse 33 it says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him. Now you might say that does make me marvel a minute. Hadn't they heard from the angels? Hadn't each of them received a personal visit about this one to come? Why should it marvel them at more wonderful things? Well, I'm sure that they were weak in faith as we are. Maybe they're starting to say to themselves, well, you know, this baby still has to be cleaned up like any other baby and still needs a nurse. And maybe this isn't the one. You know, they had that baby for 8 days now. And you see most parents after 8 days, they're looking a little tired and worn out. Now, maybe Jesus was exceptional and probably was. But this strengthened their faith as the testimony of two witnesses. Notice the Lord arranges that two witnesses will come to give testimony to his son. And Simeon wasn't finished. He turns to them, he blesses them, which I'm sure they're going, wow, this must be some great guy. They probably didn't know who he was, but they were from Hicksville. They were from Nazareth, and they come into town, and this guy starts blessing them in the middle of the whole temple. He's taking their baby and lifting his arm and said wonderful things, blesses them, and he turns to Mary and says, this child, this one, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Oh, how true that would be. The great would fall, and the humble would be exalted. James tells us, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That seemed to be a summary of the ministry of Jesus, that he brings down the mighty and exalts the lowly. And a sign that will be spoken against. He's a dividing point. He's the one that will divide husband from wife, and parent from child, and friend from friend. Not because he's divisive, wants to be divisive, but he is the dividing line between life and death. And all those who can see him live, and those who cannot see die. And Mary herself would not escape. It says, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And the word here is not used for a small sword. It's a large sword. And you can imagine her beloved son as she stood at the foot of the cross, looking at his beaten body, knowing the wonderful words he had said and what a wonderful person he was. Why was he hanging on the cross? Still not fully understanding all that was happening. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, he is able, by the Spirit and by the Word, to reach down to the deep recesses of your being, to divide things that cannot be divided, joints and marrow, and judge the intent of your heart. This is the one who was raised up by Simeon on that day. And then the Lord arranges for this prophetess Anna. And she's very interesting too, another interesting character. She is of the tribe of Asher. I thought all those tribes were missing. I thought they were lost. Where did this genealogy come? She evidently had been able to keep her genealogy. She knew she was the tribe of Asher. I think she's in here to remind us that all Israel will be saved. Everyone whom Christ died will be brought home safe. And she may have thought she'd lost it. Maybe some of you in this room are old age and think you've missed some things. She probably thought maybe she'd missed some things. She was of great age. But how did she live her life? She lived her life in devoted prayer and in fastings night and day. And the Lord arranged for her to be rewarded for those fastings and prayer, not because he owed it to her, but because he loved her. And before she departed this world, she was there at the moment Simeon raised the child up. And she spoke along with him to those who would listen, to those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. And that's what we're supposed to do, folks. When you speak to your neighbor or your coworker or your family member, they may not even know they're looking for redemption yet. But start speaking to them about the Lord. Exalting him, the one who has set you free. And tell them how you were a slave to sin. You don't have to go into gross detail. Just tell them how he set you free from sin. And has given you a liberty that you never knew, and a life and a light. And those whom the Lord is working in their heart, that they are looking for redemption, even if they don't know they're looking for redemption, will listen and they'll hear and they'll come. And that's evangelism. And that's missions. As we just speak of the Lord and lift him up by his word in the Spirit. And he draws all those he's ordained to life to himself. We call that the ordinary means of grace. We're not doing that. We're not convincing them to come. God is using us in our words. But it's he that's working in their hearts to take the blinders off, to soften the heart, to unstop the ears so they will hear. Pray for that. That's what they need. Those ones that you love that have not come to the Lord, that brother or sister, that child or parent, that good friend, that co-worker, the one who's on the ball team with you, young people, the one in your school who do not know the Lord. They will hear when the Lord opens their hearts and opens their minds. Simeon heard, Anna heard and saw. The shepherds saw. They will see too. All those that Christ has ordained. What a day in the temple. I'm sure when they walked in that morning, the priest thought they would be another ordinary day of killing of lambs and goats and turtle doves. and the Lord of glory came in. That could happen to anyone to whom you present the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have recorded these things, that we might be encouraged in our faith and our walk with Christ. Father, forgive us for not continuing in the wonder and awe that we ought to have at receiving such a great salvation. Fix our hearts and minds upon Jesus. Cause us to be his servants for his name's sake. Amen.